So it's been maybe 2 months since we got the news that Brother Don was struck with a stroke. And many of you went right into prayer. And many of you came out, visited him at the hospital and prayed for him. And the early prognosis was not great. And we didn't listen to the prognosis. I mean, you did, but we went to prayer. And God has been blessing and moving. And we're so excited to have Don with us again this morning, and he wants to share a few words. And Don, you did that better than John does. So he bounces off the pews on his way down. God works, we believe, in prayer. One of the things we've started doing recently is gathering in my office in the morning, just a few of us, for prayer for the service. And we're encouraging others. As you come in the morning and maybe you find your seat, you visited with a few people, go ahead and just pause with them. Say, hey, have you prayed? Let's pray and pray for the service. Pray for God to move. And so it would be amazing to come out and see little pockets of people praying to the Lord, asking Him to intervene and work and move in these services as we proclaim His name. Well, this morning we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're beginning a new series called Church Challenges. And these are challenges that we face in the church. 1 Corinthians, some of you might be familiar with the book. You know that when it comes to churches that face challenges in the New Testament, they stood out. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians are long books of reproof and rebuke as Paul speaks to them almost as a public relations specialist who's been called in to give them instruction on how to do things and do things better. So we're beginning our series, Church Challenges, 1 Corinthians verses 1 through 9 this morning. And as you are finding your way there, think about the corporations and the businesses that have had public relations nightmares just over the past 12 months. It's pretty frightening to be in business now. Everybody's so sensitive, and you offend them over the smallest little thing, and a lot of times it's captured on their cameras. But over and over again, and we don't go probably 2 weeks before some big corporation has kind of stepped in it, as it were. Facebook does this repeatedly. Starbucks, Buffalo Wild Wings recently was making the rounds, offending our general population, and people were calling for a boycott. And so when it comes to people's opinion of the church, you can imagine how they can be even more offended. In fact, it's pretty common when you talk to people about Jesus to hear them say, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Or they'll say something like, well, I know Jesus, but I just don't want to do the church thing. Organized religion's not for me. Now, oftentimes when people say that, what they're really saying is, I want to have Jesus without any expectation on how I live. But sometimes what they mean is, the churches I know are embarrassing. The churches I know are full of hypocrisy. The churches that I've been to are full of conflict and sin. When I walk into the church, I don't see the image of Christ. I don't see people loving one another. I see people fighting and struggling with one another. We have, as a church in the United States, a public relations nightmare in the way that we're interacting with other people. And again, if we look to the New Testament, one of the things we find is this problem is not new. It's been going on since the church began. And we have that in this church in Corinth. And so in 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to this church, not only because of the public relations issue. I don't believe his primary concern is what the people think about the church. His primary concern is they're just not living a consistent life as followers and disciples of Christ. They're not being the church that God had called them to be. So maybe not as a public relations expert, maybe Paul's speaking to them as a systems expert, and he's telling them, look, you're not doing this right. You've got some challenges and you're failing them. And so he's writing to address specific challenges that aren't outside of the church, listen to me, I want you to get this. The challenges the church faces, it's not the government, it's not laws, it's not public perception primarily. The challenge they face come from within, within each person. Then it manifests itself in the congregation. So my goal as we begin this series in 1 Corinthians is that we take seriously our calling as a church, and that by the Spirit and by the Word, we will be mindful of the challenges that we face that begin where? In our hearts. And then manifest themselves in the church. So let's look at the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the time we've had in worship. We thank you for your work in Don's life. We thank you for the opportunities we have to serve you. And we pray, Lord, now that you would work, you would continue to open our eyes to your truth. Lord, I pray that your word would penetrate deep inside of hearts and minds and souls to reveal the challenges that we face, to encourage us to walk on in faithfulness. Bless us today, Lord, we pray. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that's very clear when you read these verses is that Paul is being very God-centered. It begins with God. It ends with God. God being faithful. God doing the calling. It's God's will who's being done. And then all throughout it, he mentions Jesus Christ. We'll see that in a minute. Well, I believe one of the reasons Paul's doing that in 1 Corinthians is he's wanting to set the pace early. And the pace he's wanting to set, I believe, is this idea that God is at work in the church. He is at work, and God is faithful. So with everything else going on and with all the challenges that you're facing, he wants to remind them that God is at work in the church, and God is faithful. And as we work through the book, we're going to see him interacting with the different challenges and the different issues they struggle with. And over and over and over again, he's going to be reminding them that God is at work and God is faithful. As I prepared for this message this morning, it certainly was a message I needed to hear. I needed to be reminded that God is at work. And I need to be reminded that God is faithful. So let's look and see how Paul promotes this idea to the church in Corinth. Because their problem, the first challenge, I believe, the first challenge that he's interacting with here is a challenge of forgetfulness. It's forgetfulness. The Corinthian church, the individual members, have been forgetting who they are and what they're supposed to do. And if the members of the church forget who they are and what they're supposed to do, then that's going to manifest itself in the congregation, and then the congregation forgets who they are and what they're supposed to do. So let's see how he attacks this challenge of forgetfulness. Number one, he tells them that they have been set apart. Number one, you have been set apart. It's in verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, this is a standard greeting in letters of the day. And Paul follows that model. A standard letter back then would begin by announcing who you are. And he's already done that. Paul, he's already said who he is. And then he addresses who he's writing to. And he says it very clearly. To the church that is in Corinth. And one of the things that stands out is that Paul already highlights something that they share in common. A connection that Paul has that the church in Corinth also has. Do you see it? Do you see it in the text? What is that that connects them? That they're both called by God. Do you see that? Verse 1, Paul called by the will of God. Verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're both called. In fact, when you think about the church, this is kind of the very beginning idea of what it means to be the church. You see, this letter is written to a church, to a local church. So we begin to ask ourselves, well, what is a church? And the very beginning idea of the church is this idea that the church is sanctified. And to be sanctified is to be set apart. It's to be called out of something and called into something new. And that's what it means to be the church, is that you're called out of one society, one community, and you're called into a new society, a new community, a new family. In fact, this is the idea we find in verse 9. Look at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. That word fellowship is the word koinonia. And it means community, but it means more than that. And so here again, Paul's reminding them, look, you were set apart. You've been called out of the society in which you dwell. Not that you don't live there anymore, but your identity has been changed from being primarily a Corinthian to being changed to being a Christian called into the fellowship of Christ Jesus. And fellowship here has this idea of not what we do sometimes after church when we go downstairs and we have food and we're just hanging out. That's not fellowship. That's not what he's talking about. The fellowship he's talking about here is the fellowship you share on the battlefield because you have a shared mission. You have a job to do, and you have a job to do together. And the job we have is the fellowship of Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to the ends of the world. That mission identifies us and centers us. We're called out to that. Now, Corinth, the city of Corinth, where this church is, because of its location and its population, it was certainly the place that offered upward mobility back then. You see, even back then, people desired to move up the social strata. And Corinth was the third largest city in the entire Roman Empire. And again, because of its location, it offered great opportunity for you to go and build an empire and to make a difference and move up, if maybe only one level of the community. Corinth hosted what they called the biannual Isthmus Games, kind of like the Olympics, and it would draw people from all over Greece. This city would swell with population that some say was up to 300,000, which back then was a really big city. And with 300,000 in the population, they had almost as many slaves that weren't counted when they did the census the same. So this is a very large, large city. It was known for both its economic success and its cultural diversity. I found one commentator who said it was kind of like New York City and Los Angeles combined. That's the idea of Corinth back then. So if you wanted to set out and you wanted to make your fortune, instead of going west, young man, or I'm going into the city to make it big, you would go to Corinth. I'm going to Corinth. I'm going to make a name for myself. In fact, one of the classes that wasn't quite the bottom would be the slave, but just above that was the freedmen. They were called freedmen. That's where you've bought your freedom. You're no longer a slave, but, I mean, you don't have a whole lot. You're still at the bottom. They would often go to Corinth And they would find jobs and positions in the various industries that were there. Sometimes they would resort to a life of, well, crime. That was rampant there as well. So you can imagine, in such a big city with all the opportunities it afforded, that there was also a general disparity there between the classes. There were the really rich and there were the really poor, with some classes in between. And that disparity just consequentially brings about division and parties, right? I'm with this class, you're with that class, and this class needs your class to get out of the way, and you have the stuff we want, and we need to figure out how to get it and move between these classes. And that conflict and division is going to demonstrate itself even within the church, because they forget that they're called out of that. That's not their reality anymore. But before we get there, Paul wants to again remind them that who they are is they are saints who have been set apart. Now, when we think of saint, sometimes it's because of the Catholic influence. We tend to think of these great people who have done these great things, like maybe Mother Teresa, the great work she's done for the homeless and the hungry. Oh, she's a saint, but I'm just a Christian trying to get by here in North New Jersey. No, if you are a Christian, you are a saint set apart. Set apart from what was common, the culture and the values and the priorities around you, and you've been set apart for what is holy, to serve God. Now you can imagine, again, Corinth, probably more so than any of the other cities that we have letters to, really reflects kind of the culture in our country right now, right? People trying to get up, trying to climb their social standing, having a desire to be set apart by our accomplishments, our competencies. I mean, LinkedIn really feeds that, right? It even gives you suggestions for competencies and things you can do. We're set apart because of our possessions. How many people we know? Do we have the chief of police on our cell phone or the mayor? And that attitude began to translate and transfer into the church. And Paul wants to remind them, you've forgotten who you really are. You've forgotten what God has done. You've forgotten what you already have. You see, in Christ Jesus, they've been chosen. They've been called. They've been set apart. Look at verses 1 through 3. Just read these with me. If you write in your Bible, if you highlight in your Bible, when you see words repeated in a short succession, that's a good indication you should highlight those. So I'm going to verbally highlight something for you. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you guys see something repeated? I think he's trying to highlight that God has done something amazing through Jesus Christ. But it continues. Look at verses 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you were not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. They have been called. They have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. God set his affection upon them. He loved them individually, and he called them. And he set them apart, and he sent his Son to die for them. And he sanctified them for good works, for his kingdom. Do you understand that this is true of you? There is no higher class. There's no place higher to set your sights to aim for. You're a child of God, a citizen of his kingdom, set apart by him. There is no higher class. There's no higher calling. There's no higher identity. They're called to a new family, this new fellowship. Their lives have been set on a new path, the path of saints, as they're united together in Christ Jesus. This is who you are, church. This is you. So remember that you have been set apart. But secondly, remember that you have been enriched. Verse 5. It's amazing. Look at what he says. That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. It just gets better, right? It gets better. Verse 4, Paul is giving thanks for them. Look at verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you. Now, wait a minute. How many of you here have read through 1 Corinthians before in your life? And you're kind of familiar with the Corinthian church. How many of you? All right, there's a few of you. Does that not boggle your brain? That Paul gives thanks for this church. If you're not that familiar, this church, as we're about to see as we work through this book, is a church that has all kinds of divisions. There's conflict. There's fighting. There's sexual immorality. They're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They're complaining about the lack of resurrection. They're doubting Jesus. They're doubting Paul. I mean, this church was a mess. And Paul says, I thank God for you. And I'm like, what? For them? I mean, I get maybe thanking God for the Ephesians, maybe. But the Corinthians? How? How is Paul able to thank God for this church? It's so quiet in here. Look, he's not thanking God. Get this, guys, get this. He's not thanking God because of their behavior. Obviously, it's not because of their behavior. He's not thanking God because of their conduct. He's not thanking God because of all these wonderful things they're doing. As he writes to the Thessalonians, he thanks the Lord for the reputation of the Thessalonians. He's not thanking the Lord for the reputation of the Corinthians. But why? Look what it says. He tells you. You don't have to wonder. He tells you why. Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. He thanks God for them because of God's work in them. As messed up as they are, if they're children of God, God is working in them. God is working. God is at work in them. As backwards as they are, in all their disobedience and frustration, Paul knows that they've received God's grace. They have been enriched. Listen, I tried to find a different word than enriched because my first word was an S, set apart. My last word is an S, sustained. And so I wanted to find an S for the middle word. But then I decided not to because I love the idea of enriched. You're enriched. You've won the lottery of grace. You've been enriched. You're not lacking any gift. That's the hook. That's the point of what he's saying. You're not lacking in any gift. You see, in Scripture, we're taught that when you're saved, when you confess Christ as Lord and Savior, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence with you and you're sealed. And at that time, he comes and empowers you and gives you a spiritual gift. It's not a talent, not a natural talent. Now, it might magnify that natural talent, like it might work with that and magnify it, but it's not the talent, it's a spiritual gift. And very early on, in the days of the apostles, when Paul was writing this, there were certain gifts that were more evident than others, that you could demonstrate, that you could tell that somebody has this gift. It wasn't like hospitality. I believe there's a spiritual gift of hospitality, but I don't think that's evident when I meet you. I don't know that you have that. But in the days of the Corinthians, when Paul was writing that, if you had the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, that could be manifest to where people could see that you're doing that, right? And one of the things that happens in the Corinthian church is, remember the society wanted to climb the ladder and prove they had more and be better than other classes? One of the things that happens at the church is they began following what's been called aspirationalism. They had these aspirations to have more gifts. Look, I might have a spiritual gift and Rob may have a spiritual gift, but it's very important to me for not only Rob to know, but for everyone else to know I've got more gifts than Rob. Right? And how am I going to show that, Rob? How am I going to show them I have more gifts than you? I've got to demonstrate more gifts than you have. This is what happened to the Corinthian church. And Paul will get into that later on. This is like chapter 11 and following. We'll get there. But before we get there, Paul knows that's where he's going. And so he tells them, you've been enriched by God's grace. You lack nothing. You don't lack gifts. You don't have to compete with one another on who has more gifts. You all have been enriched in grace and with gifting and empowering of God. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel you might hear on TV or see on some videos. This is not the health and wealth message that some pastors might want to make it out to be. Which is always interesting to me when I see these pastors. I was just reading an article recently about the church is growing in Africa. Like, that's kind of become the center of worldwide Christianity because there's more churches in Africa, more Christians in Africa than any other continent or anywhere else. But one of the issues is a lot of those churches that are growing are kind of health and wealth prosperity churches. And the pastor, I was reading about an account where a pastor called on his congregation to sow $200 seeds of faith. Basically, it's $200 worth of seeds so that you can be blessed. Well, a nurse in that area makes $150 a month. And this pastor is telling them, sow $200 in seeds so that God could bless you. And I wanted to break something. Because that's not the gospel. That's just not the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, what we see in the New Testament and with the early churches, most Christians were burned and beaten and crucified and starved to death. Where's the health and prosperity there? It's not there. So when he says you've been enriched, he's not saying you've been enriched materially. He's saying you've been enriched spiritually. You've been full of grace. You have all the grace needed for all the tasks, for all the trials, for all the confrontation and conflict that you do find yourself in. You do not have to struggle for more. You do not have to worry about having enough. Anybody know that experience? Anybody know that feeling of worrying you're going to have enough? I know that feeling budget-wise when, what do they say, there's more days of the month than the checking, I don't know what the saying is. You guys know it, obviously. But he's talking about your gifting to do the work of God. You're enriched. So do you get what he's saying? There's, number one, there's no point in boasting of spiritual gifts. There's no point in boasting about it because God gave it to you. What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. I received everything. So why do you boast about it? But then, on the other hand, there's no point in fighting for it. Because you've been enriched. You don't have to get scared. Look, here's what happens. You go to work this week and you're sitting there in your cubicle and you're working on a report. How many of you work in cubicles? Okay, well, that illustration applies to two of you. It's not bad. You're at work, at your cubicle, working on your report, and your coworker comes over and says, "Man, I had a really bad weekend. I'm just really struggling today. I'm just feeling really down." And they leave it at that. And the Holy Spirit's like kicking you in the gut, you know? Pray for them. Give them hope. Ask what you could do. Tell them your church will pray for them. Invite them to lunch so that you could tell them about the hope you have in Christ. You guys know what I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit's prompting you, right? And then, but see, here's the problem. Here's what you do. You're like, okay, yeah, I should say something. But what if they ask? And what do I say? And how do I respond? And what if they make fun of me? And what exactly do I, what was that circle thing we did in church 2 months ago? I don't remember the circles. And you shut yourself down. Paul says, no, you've been enriched. You have all of the grace you need in every circumstance you find yourself in to triumph and be faithful to God. Now, it doesn't mean the guy's going to confess Christ, but it means you just got to engage. God is with you. He's gifted you. You have everything you need. In fact, you've been enriched. You have more than what you need of His grace and presence in that moment to fulfill that calling and obey the Holy Spirit. When you doubt yourself, when you're in that situation and you're doubting yourself, do you realize that you're not really doubting yourself as much as you're doubting God? That's what you're doing. God can't do this. God can't empower me for this. No, no. Paul tells the Corinthians, you've been enriched. You're enriched. Don't doubt yourself in those situations. But be faithful and be bold and persevere so that, thirdly, you will be sustained. You will be sustained. It's in verse 8. Look at what he says. Let's read verse 7. I mean, it's one long sentence, but let's start in verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will? Jesus will. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Waiting is hard, isn't it? It's hard. When I was younger, I used to wish that I was older because things seem easier for you when you're older. And I remember sitting in a waiting room thinking, it seems so easy for Dad, but this is very hard for me. And now I know that that's not how it works. My dad was probably sitting there thinking, it's so easy for him. It's so hard for me. Waiting is hard. It's the hardest part, right? Especially when waiting involves persevering through suffering and trials and hardships, and you're waiting. And here in context, they're waiting for the day of Christ. That's what you're waiting for. And so you're waiting with frustrations in this broken world. And that's hard. And even when the brokenness and the hurting isn't there, waiting itself can sometimes seem like evidence that this isn't a God thing. You know what I mean? Sometimes when you're waiting, it could seem like, well, I guess God isn't in this. Sometimes when you're waiting, you're like, well, God doesn't seem to be moving. So I guess this isn't what God wanted. Sometimes in that silence, it's harder. Because sometimes with the frustration, you're like, okay, this is a God thing because the world and Satan's hating on this right now. When everything seems to be just kind of quiet and still, but you're still waiting, it can be very, very hard. And then you start the doubting, right, that we just talked about. Maybe I'm not equipped for this. Maybe this isn't my thing. Maybe somebody else needs to come and do this. But it's in those moments where you're in that weird little zone, which is kind of like sanctification itself. Sanctification is the process by which the Holy Spirit makes us holier, and we grow in holiness. We call it sanctification, growing in holiness, and our walk with Christ. And in sanctification, just like this waiting, you play a part in perseverance. You play a part, and you play your part by remembering. You remember. Wait a minute. God has set me apart and He has enriched me. That's why Paul is reminding them of these things, that they're set apart by God. They're enriched by God, all in Christ, so that they will know that God is at work and that God is faithful, so that they will be sustained until the day of Jesus Christ. You see? See, the more they're aware of that, it's one thing to say it and confess it on Sunday morning, but on Thursday afternoon, when you're having to wait and suffer and things just don't seem to be working, to remember that God is at work and God is faithful. I watched a documentary this past week, actually, on Netflix. It's a documentary called The Mind Explained. Anybody see that? It's new. The Mind Explained. The first episode is on memory. So I wanted to watch it. I think I watched it. Never mind. It's on memory. And it talks about how memory works. And it talks about how memory fails us so much of the time. It's kind of disheartening to watch it. It's going to make you doubt your entire childhood. Did that even really happen? But what's fascinating is they showed that in the 1950s, there was a man by the name of Henry Molaison. Henry Molaison, who he was having severe seizures. And so one of the things they did is they did kind of like a lobotomy, but they went into his brain and they messed with the part of his brain that like really houses memory. So he woke up and he seemed to be fine, but he had no memories. Like long-term, like big ideas, like he remembered how to ride a bike. But if you said, Henry, what did you do this morning? I don't remember. What did you do yesterday? I don't remember. And what's fascinating is when they said, Henry, what do you think about for tomorrow? What's your future going to be? Henry said, I don't think about that. In fact, in conversations, he said this. He said, being asked about the future is like being asked to find a chair inside of an empty room. Like he kept looking, it's not there. And then this was confirmed in 1988 when a patient was in a motorcycle accident and lost the same part of his brain. And he too was unable to like have hopes and aspirations for the future. And so they said that it seems that our memory plays a very important part in our future. That our brains take pieces of our memory together to help us even imagine and hope for what comes before us. I think that's fascinating. And you can see in the scan, it's the same part of the brain that thinks of the past that engages when you think about the future. The same parts light up. I don't think that's by accident. And I think that throughout Scripture and even here in 1 Corinthians, Paul knows this. And so what he's saying, Paul's saying, remember who you are. Remember what God has done for you. Remember that you were set apart. Remember you were enriched by Him. So that when you think about your future and when you think about your hope or you begin to doubt and you're concerned about your future, what kicks in is that memory of who God is and what He's done in Christ for you. That you're a saint set apart. And this is one of the ways that God sustains you. You are God's work, and God is faithful. He's faithful. Where you're at right now might not look like any, might not look familiar to you because it's nowhere near where you imagined you'd be right now. But God is faithful, and He's at work. And so for you, you need to remember. You need to remember. Remember that God is at work. You need to remind yourself that you have been sanctified. You need to reflect on the fact that you have been enriched in Christ Jesus so that you can move on and be fearless because God is at work in faithfulness. Church, let's be that kind of church. Let's be on guard against the challenge we face of forgetfulness. Let's remember who we are. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for the salvation that is ours in Him, that You have sanctified us, set us apart, that You have redeemed us from brokenness and wrath, being separated from You, from hurt. And You have restored us and reconciled us to You and to Your family in Jesus Christ. And we pray now, Lord, that You would remind us and draw this, drive this truth down deep into our hearts and minds so that we would remember as we move forward. We remember. As we think of others in the church, as we begin to complain about the church, as we think and judge other believers, Lord, help us to be thankful for You are at work and You are faithful. We praise You, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.